The title of this message is called Loving People God's Way. Loving People God's Way. Today the church stands at a point, whether it's the falling in a trap of being led by her emotions or by the Word of God. By this I mean it's the recent tragic events that have happened to this country are really meant by God to bring His people closer to Him. I'm not saying that God has caused two hurricanes and earthquakes and stuff, but He uses these things to draw us back to Him, to show us He's in control, not us. These events have occurred by design to get God to really start to move upon the hearts of His people to begin to depend upon Him and what He's about, not necessarily look to the government to meet our needs. He uses government to assist in that, but ultimately it's all of us pitching together to meet the needs of those who have lived through this tragedy. We are to help those who are in desperate situations. We all can say that. God is glorified in our efforts to do that. But He commands us very clearly that our job isn't just to meet needs. Our job is to win souls into the kingdom. That is the ultimate response that we have to such devastation that has hit various lands. That's not even including how our brothers and sisters in other lands are suffering persecution, starvation, murder. This is only what we are aware of. And there's so much more devastation than just living through a hurricane or a volcano or an earthquake or whatever. The days are wicked. And God is calling us to step it up a little bit more. Conveying the thought of God's love is more than just saying, I love God. Conveying the thought of God's love is really demonstrating what we have, we give freely. And invite them, people, all people, to come into a relationship with the living God. If we do not do that, our words are mere religion. And so today, what I would like to do is answer the question by provoking us, do we love God? And I believe we all do. But do we love people God's way? I think it'll be interesting. So let's start at the beginning with this in John 14:6. John 14:6. Oh, right. The magic of electronics. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, not only to God, but He's trying to get us to go a little bit deeper. He's talking about a way of life. You know, He's not just talking about salvation. And what we do in Christianity is we kind of poo-poo what's going on by keeping this superficial. He is the way, the truth. His way leads us into all truth. And the truth of it is that when we come to salvation, what are we to do next? There is a way that Jesus expects us to walk in. And that way is of life. Do we walk in the fullness of what he expects? Or do we walk in just salvation? Things to think about. It is so different when we talk about salvation and the way of life, because what we consider normal Christianity is really less than the radicalness that Jesus is expecting of his people. And I'm not saying this in such a way that it's condemning. It's just where we are. But there's so much more of God that we need to really look at ourselves and see and be truthful to ourselves to see that we don't have the fullness of life. He came to give us life, salvation, and a life more abundant. Him included in our life. But we don't live like that. Some of us do to a certain degree, but let's face it. What he's calling us into is really getting out of us, our comfort zones, to begin to love him in such a way that we can love our neighbor. Mark 12, 29, 31 says, 12:29 says, I don't know why it's so hard today, but it is. Mark 12:29 says, Jesus answered them and said, first of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than this. We have lived Christianity in such a way that Satan continues to lie to us about God, about how good he is, how much he loves us, and what he expects of us. And it breaks my heart that his people would rather hold on to their bondage, their sin, than to ask God that we need his help. We asked God when we came to salvation, in which he sets us apart, but we still need his help throughout our life. And yet, we want to struggle and blame God for our struggles when really he has good intentions for us. All we have to do is say, God, I need your help. I need your help. We are commanded to love God supremely. Above anything, above anyone, above any stuff that we have. We are commanded to love God. Because in loving God, only then are we able really to love my brother as myself. A lot of us take advantage of the covenant of love that he has cut with us, that he keeps for us to our own advantage. Because we want our rewards now without working. And today I heard on the news this morning that they're now saying that hard work is racist. Yeah, I heard it in the news today. They're now beginning to feed the next generation that it should be given to you. No longer are they instilling a work ethic in this country. I don't think we truly know how to love God supremely because we don't know what it looks like in life. We all love God. We all assemble here to worship God. But I really don't think we know how to love God supremely. If we can't love God, I can't love my brother. And if you read through John, the first book of John, it talks about love. It talks about if I say I love God, but I don't love my brother, it makes me a liar. And so I must learn how to love God supremely. 1 John says it this way. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. His very nature is love. He can't but love us. That's what it means when we deny him. He can't deny us because he dwells in us. Because of his love for us. Do we abide in his love? Is the question. His love is translated agape. It's an unconditional love. It doesn't have any expectations. It doesn't have any conditions. It's unconditional. That's why he's able to love. And it is this commitment to love us that he has our highest good at heart. No matter how awful we treat each other, no matter how awful we treat his love for us, he loves us. It's like a father with a child. That child is obedient to whatever the father of that child instructs him to do. But when that child grows old, he makes choices, and hopefully that father has trained that child how to make good choices. When we became saved, we became that child. And God says to us, I love you. In spite of what you've done, I love you. He loves you in your sin. He loves you when you've come into salvation. But how do we express our love to God? The last couple weeks we've heard messages on what it means to stand on a rampart. And all of us have a responsibility to stand on a rampart, to look out to see what the enemy is doing and how he's trying to assault the house of God. We've heard messages about how we are overcomers. But yet, we don't believe what God has said. And so we struggle in those areas. I mean, it's real easy for me to stand here and point these things out, but he has personalized it to me. Personalized it in such a way that where he has loved me and has produced love in me, but yet there is so much wickedness within me that he's continuously loving me through it. Hear me. He's loving us through it. His love is directed towards us. Do you believe that God loves you? We can say that, and it could be so cavalier and cliche, God loves me. I'm in good standing. But really, what I've had to come to grips is, in knowing that God loves me, I shudder in fear and trembling as to who he is. We don't deserve his love. All of us can agree to that. We don't deserve it. We all have done things that if I was God, I would kick you out. I would have to kick myself out too, because I'm not holy and righteous as he is holy and righteous. His love is directed towards each and every one of us. And his love is so good that it eventually wears us down. Think about how much he has chased us when we were yet in sin, in death, sin, and trespasses. And he is so good that he says, I'm going to love you in spite of you. Because that's who he is. Yeah, thank you. We focus on his mercy. We focus on his grace. But I would want to focus on his love. Because out of his love, we receive mercy. We receive grace because of his position. But as a father, he loves us. And in this love that is directed to us, he wants to take us further, to elevate our love to his love. Does that make sense? So we're not done. We're learning to love God the way he wants us to love God. If we begin to love God in that way, then I can begin to really love my brother, where I can really say, I love you. I'm committed to you. I want the best for you. In spite of what I suffer and sacrifice, because I'm in covenant with my brother. We have to understand that loving God surpasses our doctrinal differences, our ethnical makeup, our economic ladder in which we segmentize to find our place. But in God, we're all equal before his eyes. And he wants us to live that way. First John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When we receive salvation, we receive God. And he has regenerated our spirit so that we are now have the possibility of being in tune with the Father. In here. We hear God inside. And God changes us by his love from the inside out. The more love we have, the quicker the manifestations that we're looking for. Oh, I need healing. Well, God can heal, but if I don't love my brother and transfer that healing that God is able to do, it won't manifest. You see, it's God who does it, not us. We're just the conduit. to the reality of life. We've all heard of the salvation message. We've all received, as far as I know, and have been set apart. But all of us have struggled in this setting apart. I know no one but Christ who has fully given himself to trusting God for his life. Irene has heard me say, my arms are too short to box with God, but I continue. Like, I'm going to win this battle with him. Well, I figured out something. And she's heard this. My arms are too short to box with God. He just puts his finger on my head and says, and laughs at me. He says, if you would just surrender and do what I ask you to do, everything's going to be okay. And you know what I have found? In 34 years of walking with Christ, he's right. He's right. So why do we continue to struggle when all we have to do is surrender? To love God starts with us being obedient to his commands. The more that we're obedient to his commands, the more his love begins to take over. I was talking with an individual yesterday, and my heart was breaking, almost to tears. I had to keep my composure because I was watching this individual be tormented by the tormentors. And the Lord said to me, ask him what happens when the house gets clean. And so I asked. If we do not allow the Holy Spirit to do anything but clean us up, that evil spirit has an opportunity to come back with seven others to make our condition worse. It is the Holy Spirit's job, and we need to learn what the Holy Spirit is all about in our life. But that's for another time. Today, I want us to look at what it means to love the way God loves. 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. I'm guilty. I haven't gone too far. I'm guilty. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, nor does it think evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Whether you understand it or not, this is who God is. Just substitute love for God, because he is love. Now substitute your name, which I personalize a lot of scripture, and I'm guilty as charged. I say things, I do things, I think things that are contrary to love. My mind still has to be renewed in his truth more and more. I don't even have the ability in all truth to love God. I can express it like we did earlier today. But the truth of it is, none of us have these qualities. Because they are divinely appointed to us. And God's desire in his love is for us to be partakers of his nature. Love is not emotional, but I'm emotional. Love doesn't speak or act inappropriately. At times, I walk in the Spirit, but that's for a very short time. Most of the time, I'm rude. I don't think about things that really are great for me. But the fact is, love never fails. If we're loving God, we know that His love never fails because He wore us down to commit to this. But now He's asking us to love in a radical way. He's asking me to love in a radical way. To love His way is to set my desires, my wants, my rights aside. Can any of us do this in order to receive His love and to love each other? That's what it's going to take. That's the cost. When we went to the cross, He took care of our sins. Now He's busy cleaning us up, preparing us for the eternal city that we will all go to, we possess, and we are His citizens. Not only His children, but His citizens that He's preparing. Because He loves us so much. God is good. And to love God's way, I must allow this transformation to take place by surrendering my rights. Surrendering my wants, my desires for His. He has given us the rules of the game. Do you know what the rules of the game is? In order to play the game properly, you must know the rules of the game. Let's look at Mark 12 again. Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Rule number one. Rule number two. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Streams is built up on. Loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. And it's going to take us a lifetime to even try to get it right. There's a lot that has to go on. But He gives us an example of how this is going to work and what it looks like for us to learn and begin this love walk with Him. Let's go to John. This is John 21:15 says, and so then they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus said to Peter, this is after the resurrection, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Later he said to him again, feed my lambs. He said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. A third time he said to him, Simon of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The key is in the first question. And I've heard so many other preachers preach about all kind of different subjects through this. But the key to love is in the first question. Because in that question can be translated three different ways. The first way that it's translated is, do you love me more than these men love me? Do I love him more than all of you? I do. I do. Do you love me more than these men love me? Do you love these men more than me? Do you love your wife, your children, your father, your mother, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, more than him? He tells us we're not even worthy of his kingdom. Is that not true? And finally, it's translated, do you love me more than these things? I like to bring it to a modern vernacular. Do you love Jesus more than your stuff? I have been convicted of my time. You see, that's a commodity that God gives to me, but I've been convicted of the time because I love my time more than I love my time with him. Now personalize it in such a way that in the first question, Jesus was speaking to Peter about agape love. Do you love me? And Peter's response is our response of being phileo, brotherly love. Jesus was trying to get Peter to look higher. Did he love Jesus more than all these other people loved him? Did he love Jesus more than these men loved Jesus? And he loving these men? Did he love Jesus more than his stuff? Personalize just that first question and realize how it can be translated. Substituting Peter's name, we all fall short. We continue to fall short of the mark. Because we have not committed all to him. And yet, he loves us. And he wants us to commit more. How did you do? Did you do pretty good? Did you get an attaboy? The truth is, we should not be given attaboys. You see, in loving people the way God loves people, it reveals that we're still stuck in emotionalism. The tragedies that have happened upon the world is not by God's doing, but he uses them to bring us back to him and to show us how great his love is for us. He hasn't forgotten the people in Puerto Rico. He hasn't forgotten those in Florida. He hasn't forgotten those in Texas or Mexico City or Nicaragua or Nigeria or Europe. He's working everything to a culmination. And when he comes back, will he ask us, do you really love me? Because he said to each and every one of us something that he wants us to do, and yet we don't do it. And so he releases the hounds of love to wear us down. Can't box with him any longer until we truly say, yes, Lord. Today is communion. I'd ask Pastor Dan and Pastor Gary to have the elements. I hope that this message is challenging to you to really look at where you're at and step it up just a little bit. Forgetting about your rights, forgetting about your desires, forgetting what's going on, because he's in control. We've heard today how God has positioned one of his own in such a way that he didn't ask for it or look for it. But God sees his needs and is proceeding to put him in a position to meet all those needs. What do you need from God? I need more of his love. That's what I need. So I can love not only his people more, but truly love all the people more. And as I said, today is communion. Think about it a little bit.